The Lord has come in triumph to claim Jerusalem. The people crowd around him, his mission to affirm. They see him as their savior. To him their praise they bring, and hungry for his favor, to him hosannas sing. They spread their cloaks before him, acknowledging his role. Their praise and prayers implore him to make their nation whole. Their aspirations rising, their vision clear and plain. Their hopes could recognize him, the Christ who came to reign. But they were all mistaken. Christ had not come to be a leader to awaken dreams of a land set free. His triumph would be over the tyranny of sin, and all mankind discover that Christ must reign within. We've read the Palm Sunday narrative at the beginning of our worship this morning. And the strange clash of calendars, and I love the way the Salvation Army calendar does this. It's not just in Australia. We put our own things on the church calendar. So today we have self-denial altar service, and that's important. And today we have Palm Sunday, and that's important. And the text that we had for our altar service day was this one. And thankfully, this also happens on that first Palm Sunday, from Luke chapter 19 and from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And if you're going to keep your Bibles open, we'd then go to verse 28. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. And at the end of that passage, just picking up verse 41, he approached Jerusalem and saw the city and wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." That's the verse that stayed with me all through the week, really. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And so the Palm Sunday event, actually, it's a tale of two cities. Jericho, Jerusalem. It's a tale of two crowds. The Jericho crowd, the Jerusalem crowd. And if we look carefully, it's the tale of two grace encounters. Zacchaeus and a whole nation. And more than that, actually, a whole world, a grace encounter that includes you and me. Right at the beginning of that chapter, we're told Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And this actually has Palm Sunday significance. Now, at the back of your Bible, there'll be some pages stuck together. They'll be stuck together because no one ever opens them. And there'll be maps. Everyone ever looked at the maps in their Bible? Yeah, you'd have. Well, a bit of a virtual map for you this morning. I don't know which way north is, but if this was kind of north, someone will tell me, Les will know. North's that way, is it? Okay, that's kind of blown the illustration, really. But so suspend belief, north's over here for a minute. We will. We'll pretend. So, Jesus comes from Galilee. It's an obscure northern town no one's ever heard of and no one much cares about. This is very good, a good thing to point out when stationed in Oldham in the north of Manchester, a northern town no one much cares about. However, so Jesus comes from Galilee, and down the middle of Israel, as it was then, was a great big kind of freeway. Three lanes of donkeys on each side, central reservation, couple of inns, passing as service stations. And as you headed down, round about where Ron is, you have places like Bethany and Bethphage, where Jesus had friends. And then if you turned towards the west, you headed towards Jerusalem. And as you went to Jerusalem this way, it would mean that you come up against this very special gate. We've got one here. This is the East Gate. Where Stacy's sitting would be the East Gate. And so the route that Jesus takes from Galilee, where he's been doing his ministry, down towards Jericho, where he meets Zacchaeus, and then on to Jerusalem, takes him through the East Gate. And the East Gate is hugely significant. It's the gate that's still closed, also known as the Golden Gate. And it's the gate of kings. And only the Messiah will open that gate when Messiah comes in Jewish theology today. And some Christians would even say that he will, when Jesus comes again, he'll go in that gate. Jesus knows his Old Testament and he knows his symbolism. He knows Zechariah 9, which talked about the coming of a king, lowly and riding on the foal, rolling on a colt of a donkey. Jesus knows these texts, and this whole Palm Sunday thing is a prophetic enactment of that. This is not just Jesus going into a city. This is Jesus making a statement. This is Jesus saying the King of Kings has come. And the King of Kings doesn't come as you expect, but comes riding on a donkey in humility. In the ancient world, conquering kings would ride into the town to be welcomed back after a victory, and they'd be riding with at the front of their armies. All the might would be behind them. There might well be some captured slaves, and maybe even a captured king or two limping along behind, and the conquering king would be riding on a donkey, a sign of peace. The war horse has done its job. Now we're coming in triumph. We come on a donkey. It's a symbol of peace. And Jesus enacts this great prophetic completion, really, of the Zechariah 9 text. And the chief priests and the rulers, they know what's going on. They know this stuff. He's come through the East Gate. This is a political moment. Now, those of you paying attention will tell me that the Bible doesn't say anything about an East Gate. But if you follow that route and follow your maps in the back of your Bible, that's where he would come in. Hugely significant. But on the way, he makes time for Zacchaeus. It's not just a tale of two cities, it's a tale of two crowds. The Jericho crowd. And as these crowds, Jericho crowd and Jerusalem crowd, as these two stories unfold, there's this whole sense of these, what do you think you're doing, questions go through this text. Picture the scene in Jericho. There's a rumor going, Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's not on the donkey at this stage. He's just walking with his disciples. We've heard about Jesus. He does signs. He does wonders. He heals people. We'd like to see Jesus here on Jericho, in our little corner of the Roman Empire. So the best way to see Jesus is go onto the main road. And it's the main highway that passes down the aisle and turns, just stops where Ron is and then keeps going. And that's the road, so we'll go there, because that's the way Jesus will pass through on his way to Jerusalem. But also on those big highways where lots of people pass through are the tax collectors, and Zacchaeus among them. The Roman collaborator, hated, strong word, making his living at the expense of the people, making his living dishonestly, because tax collectors wouldn't get a salary for being a tax collector, they'd just get, what they could get, take their cut. And so here's Zacchaeus, a small man, trying to see Jesus, wants to see Jesus. And you can imagine the crowd are saying, "What do you think you're doing, Zacchaeus? You're not one of us. You forfeited your right to be one of us. You can go hang out with your Roman friends. You know, you've got no part in this story. This Jesus is a Jewish teacher. He's got nothing to do with you. Why would he care about you? What do you think you're doing, Zacchaeus? You're not getting in here." And you can almost imagine the scene. Imagine a few more people like me trying to keep a small guy out. I reckon we could do it. I'm not going to pick on a small guy to make the illustration. Unless a small guy has really annoyed me this week. No, I can't see any. No. "What do you think you're doing, Zacchaeus? You are not part of this story." So he climbs the tree. "What do you think you're doing, Jesus?" As that story unfolds, "What do you think you're doing, Jesus? Going to be the guest of a sinner? Going to his house? All these people you could go and see. Pick any one of us. But you pick the Roman collaborator in the tree." And that story ends with a great statement of inclusion by Jesus. "This man too is a son of Abraham." What do you think you're doing, Zacchaeus? What do you think you're doing, Jesus? Going to be the guest of a sinner. So easily does the crowd's mood change. And why is it any wonder why the Jerusalem crowd will change, manipulated through Holy Week by the chief priests and the rulers? What do you think you're doing, for as Hosannas become crucifies in the space of just a few days? But on, Zacchaeus sorted, on to Jerusalem. But we'll stop at Bethany and Bethphage, where Ron is, because there we've organized the donkey. We don't know what the deal was with the donkey. Was there a prearranged sign, a prior arrangement? We know from the Gospels that Jesus had friends in Bethany. But here are the disciples, and they're asked, "What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing with that donkey? The Lord needs it." How many times in our own dealings with the Lord do we ever ask him, "What do you think you're doing? What is this about? I don't understand what's happening to me. I can't see how I fit into the story. What do you think you're doing with me?" And the disciples, they just go and they do their thing, and whoever's in charge of a donkey gives the donkey up without even knowing why. The Lord needs it. What do you think you're doing with that donkey? Modern day disciples, you and me, need to learn to do our part of the story without necessarily seeing the whole story. Sometimes we can't see how we fit in. Sometimes we can't see how this particular season of life and ministry fits into a bigger narrative. Sometimes we can't see that. Sometimes we don't understand. How does this experience that I'm having make a difference in the world? How do I turn this experience back to praise? How does it fit? What do you think you're doing, Jesus? Asking this of me. Then and now, Jesus asked disciples just to do their bit. There's an old song in a songbook. I no longer know what song is in a songbook, you know, but it has these lines in it: "Content to fill a little space, if thou be glorified." It's been a while since I filled a little space, but hey. Zacchaeus filled a little space in every sense, and God was glorified. We sometimes have to be content to do our bit, don't we? And just learning just to be faithful in that moment, even though it makes no sense to us. The Lord needs it. I don't know what this is about for me right now, but the Lord needs it. Trust that he knows what he's doing. So disciples are asked, "What are you doing with that donkey?" And then the story unfolds, and the people are praising God and worshiping. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the Pharisees say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What do you think you're doing worshiping like that?" the poor Pharisees. The religious leaders in the Bible are always grumpy, aren't they? Religious leaders generally are, I think, grumpy. Aren't they, Delma? No, you're the exception. The Pharisees, you see, they kind of trod a very fine line. If we just go along with this whole Roman thing and toe the line, they'll leave us alone and we can do the whole Jewish religious thing without being interfered with. That's how they kept the peace. Roman foreign policy was, you can do what you like, you can worship who you like, you can be who you like, so long as you say Caesar's Lord when we tell you to say Caesar is Lord. See the turning point in the whole, Linus told us not to run ahead this morning, so just one moment. The turning point in the Holy Week narrative is this. When the Jewish leaders say to Pilate, you are no friend of Caesar unless. You see how they trod that very fine political balance. We don't like the Romans, but we're just going to go along with what they need us to do so that we can do our thing. They were devout people trying to do their thing. But a crowd spontaneously worshipping and outpouring praise in this way, this would attract attention, this would attract soldiers, this would possibly attract violence, and it's Passover week, and you can't mess with Passover week. What do you think you're doing worshipping like that? As an aside, the Pharisees weren't as grumpy as the Sadducees. Because they don't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. They're trying to... Thank you, Grace. That's quite quick for you, Grace. They were trying to just kind of toe the line. Let's just make sure we can do what we need to do. But here's Jesus. He's done his prophetic enactment. He knows what this is all about. Never think for one moment that Jesus is the victim in this whole Easter week. The Lord of all history knows what he's doing. He is never out of control. Willing sacrifice, yes. Suffering sacrifice, yes. Always, always sovereign. And Jesus says, you know what? Even if you stop them singing, the whole of creation will join in with this moment. All of creation joins in with praise to the King of Kings when the King comes. What do you think you're doing worshipping like that? It's just a natural response of who Jesus is. A tale of two cities, a tale of two crowds, and a tale of two grace encounters. Here's Zacchaeus. Says Jesus to Zacchaeus, what are you doing in that tree? I'm going to be your guest today. And Zacchaeus makes his response to grace. I'll put it all right. More than put it all right, a generous outpouring, a generous change of life. And a grace encounter for Jerusalem, because Jesus is asking the questions now and goes to Jerusalem and he says, what do you think you're doing? Jerusalem, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace. This is not just an ancient story, friends. This is today's story, and I believe that Jesus looks at cities today and still weeps. And Jesus looks at Newcastle and says, if you had only known, if you'd only known that the peace, the wholeness, the fullness that this day would hold for you. Because Jesus knows what will happen. Jesus knows the crowd is fickle. Jesus knows that he will be abandoned by friends, that he will be alone in the judgment hall. Jesus knows about Roman soldiers. Jesus knows about humiliation. Jesus knows about suffering, pain, and death. Jesus knows the cries of Hosanna turn to cries of crucify because the crowd want him on his own terms. Friends, sometimes we also want Jesus on our own terms. The living Lord of history is hostage to no one's agenda, not yours, not mine. Not then, not now. We take Jesus on his terms. When we try and do it the other way, we miss out on so much he has for us. When we can try and confine Jesus to our expectations, we run the risk of missing the moment. And we'll miss the moment of being surprised by grace. As we head into Holy Week together, may you and I be surprised by grace. May we take Jesus at his word. May we take his word seriously. May we remember that he takes you and me seriously. Seriously enough to die for. If you were the only person in the world that needed Jesus to die, he would still have done it. If you were the only person in the whole of human history that needed Jesus to die, he would still have done it. He takes life with you that seriously. So don't miss out this week. Don't try and box Jesus into your own expectations, into your own agenda. Don't try and hold back the King of Kings who comes and demands everything from us, not just our monetary gifts, everything. And don't be the one for whom he cries over and says, if you'd only known what you were missing out on. You can go through this week and nothing can change. I pray that's not the case. Because this is the week in which everything changes. Everything changes. In the culmination of all that leads to this place where the true victory cry is heard, it is finished. Don't miss out.